good to be back with you again. A couple powerful songs you just heard. We need a few good men, and we need to see Jesus in you. This morning is a special morning for what is now called Cornerstone Bible Church. In Candia, New Hampshire, it's our first service in our new building. And we are rejoicing this morning in how God has provided and allowed us to have our own home to meet. I wish to extend a special thank you to those who have helped. I know we had a work day last Saturday, and I think some of you were there to help with that project, and we greatly appreciate all the physical help you've given and also the prayers that have been lifted up on behalf of our church. And our church name has changed. We're not in Manchester proper any longer. The church location is actually on a crossroads, a main thoroughfare there in Candia. So that seemed to be a fitting name for our church, Candia Bible Church. So we continue to covet your prayers as we go forward with the new opportunities that are before us in a new location. People will be curious. Who has just come to town? Who are these people? What are they doing there? What do they believe? What do they stand for? There's going to be some curiosity, and we're going to have an opportunity, Lord willing, to be able to minister and reach out to this area of New Hampshire. So please continue to pray for us. We covet your prayers and ask that the Lord will do great and mighty things in that area. So again, thank you for your prayers on our behalf. Today is Father's Day. So kids, what does that mean to you? If we have any kids here, what does that mean to you? Are you prepared to give your dad something special today? It's that time of year again where you head down to your local JCPenney's and find that perfect tie. You know that he's waiting for. You don't like that idea? Well, I could give you another one. My kids last year gave me a barbecue grill. How cool is that, huh? I've got a lot of use out of that thing. It was a very nice gift. It's nice to do something special for your fathers, to say thank you, and to let them know that you appreciate all that they have done for you, all that they've given you. You know, good fathers love their children. They provide for their children. They provide them a safe and secure home to live in, their own warm bed to sleep in, food to eat, clothing to wear. And I could go on and on naming things that fathers have done for you. But you know, there is something that fathers can provide you that money cannot buy. And you probably can guess where I'm going with this now. Here's the spiritual element of Father's Day. He can provide his children with a spiritual heritage. And in particular, specifically, fathers can provide their families with an example of being a man after God's own heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Our kids need to see whether our faith is real or not. They need to see whether we are genuine. They need to see if what we say matches what we do. And you can best show them the reality of the Christian life when you have a heart for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is, it is missing in many Christian homes today. The question is it missing in yours? You may be saying to yourself, I'm here this morning, aren't I? I brought my kids with me. They're here sitting with me. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I introduced them to the Savior so that they could be saved. What more do you want from me? Well, it's not a matter of what I want from you. What does God desire from you and from me? And it is a matter of what our kids need to see in us as fathers. So what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? It is being a man who has a heart for God. It's not too difficult, right? Having your heart knit with God's heart. It is having a relationship with Him that is based in truth and that your kids can see and know that it is real and that it is genuine. Someone who loves what God loves and hates what God hates. It's a man after God's own heart. The Barna Group did a poll 5 years ago that said this, and I quote, 6 out of 10 20-somethings were involved in a church during their teen years, but have failed to translate that into active spirituality during their early adulthood. 6 out of 10. Now, there may be many factors playing into that number, but I believe the example these kids are seeing in their church and in their home is having a major impact on their spiritual lives and their desire to walk in the faith of their fathers. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 22 as we look at an example of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Paul here was giving a history lesson on the nation of Israel in the synagogue that was found in Antioch of Pisidia. And so as he is partway through the history lesson, we'll pick it up here in verse 20 when he speaks of the judges. Acts 13:20 says, "And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So what does it mean when the Lord speaks of David as a man after my own heart? It certainly does not mean that David was always sinless before the Lord, as we are introduced to a number of his sins and their consequences throughout the book of 2 Samuel. However, it is an affirmation of David's desire to do the things of God. Though he faltered at times, the disposition of his heart was to give faithful service to the Lord. As Paul said here in the last part of verse 22, which shall fulfill all my will. That's key. Fathers, you're not going to be perfect. We know that. All I have to do is ask your wives and they'll agree with me. You're not perfect. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not perfect. None of us are. There will be times when you will do things that are wrong. But what was the difference between how David dealt with his sin and how Saul dealt with his? At the beginning of verse 22, you see a little phrase there. Paul makes a very simple statement that if you did not know the history of Saul, you might not understand, you might just glance over and move on. But he said here, and a few simple words, and when he had removed him. When God had removed him, in other words. This is a very sobering statement. These six words are the epitaph of a man who was not a man after God's own heart. You have to go back to the Old Testament to see exactly what he did, which led to his removal, which we will look at in just a second. But again, the key is found in that last phrase of the verse, which contrasted David's heart from Saul's, which shall fulfill all my will. You see, in reality, it really was not Saul's desire to fulfill the will of God. It was not his desire to listen to God. It was not his desire to live for God. It was not his desire to love God and to love what God loved. It was not his desire to hate what God hated. He only wanted to do what he wanted to do. And only when it was convenient would he obey God. Otherwise, what God said and what God wanted was not something he aspired to. And unfortunately, there are many Christians sitting in the pews of churches today that are just like Saul. Two of my kids have worked at the Wilds Christian Camping Association. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. The stories that could be told of the lives of these young people that come to this camp from Christian homes would scare you. The things that they've been exposed to by Christian parents, the burdens that they're carrying, the baggage that they bring with them out of Christian homes is appalling. It's amazing some of the things that they have to confront and they deal with in a week's time, and then they have to go back in that environment. What will be the results of the lives of those kids? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's take a little closer look now at Saul and see what he did. A couple of examples. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll read verses 8 through 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Here we find Saul surrounded by the enemy. He's waiting for Samuel to come to offer sacrifice. And it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Here we see the actions of Saul, a man who did not have a heart for God. There are two things that I see in this passage that are important to note. First of all, how did he respond when confronted with his sin? Instead of immediately humbling himself and showing remorse for what he had done and repenting, he made excuses for himself. He justified his disobedience to the Word of God. He justified his disobedience to the Word of God. He knew what the Word of God said. He had Moses, the law, and the prophets. He knew what who was allowed to make sacrifices and who wasn't. But he didn't care, because he was a man after God's own heart. Many of us know the Word of God well. But what do we do with it? How do we use it? He did not fulfill all of God's will. And he was too proud to admit it. Fathers, when you blow it, how do you respond? Your children are watching you with their eyes. They're listening to how you will respond. Can they see through your humble response and repentance and asking for forgiveness that having a right relationship with God is more important than saving face? Can they see that in your life? Or do they see a proud man who won't admit when he's wrong? I've heard of young people saying, "I've never heard my father say, 'I'm sorry, I was wrong.'" Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. The second thing I see here in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. It was clear through that statement that Saul's heart was not after God. It was after self. If you turn over just a couple pages to chapter 15, we have another example. Chapter 15. Samuel came and visited Saul. Said, "You got a job to do." Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Nothing was to be spared. Everything was to be destroyed. Even clear down to the animals and the infants. Verse 8. After they went into battle, he says in verse 8, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieveth Samuel grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Can you imagine seeing Samuel weeping all night because of the sin of Saul and his disobedience? So Samuel goes and he confronts Saul. In verse 14 it says, "What meaneth them that this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them back. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." You see his justification here? "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." We've destroyed everything. We did what God told us to. Mostly. For the most part. Look down at verse 22 and 23. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Here's the root of it all right here, verse 23. "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." We can't give him credit for partial obedience. And I think sometimes we like to have a pass to say, "Well, you know, I did most of what God wanted me to do." God does not want us to obey part of the word of God. He doesn't want partial obedience. He wants total and complete obedience to his will. Otherwise, you are guilty of the sin of witchcraft, of rebellion, which is the same as witchcraft. Rebellion. You know, we look at witchcraft and say, "Oh, I wouldn't want anything to do with that." God equates our rebellion to him with witchcraft. Men, Saul was a man who was filled with excuses. He was proud, and it became clear that he cared nothing for the word of God. His actions revealed the character of his heart. What do your actions say? What do your actions say? Oh, yes, Saul said some of the right words. In verse 24, it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Again, he's making an excuse. "I know I sin because it's the people." Even when he tries to repent, he passes the blame off on the people. It's their fault. And the only reason he offers any kind of repentance at all is because he's just been rejected as the king. "How can I do to salvage this? What can I do to salvage this? There must be something I can do here." That was Saul's response. A very sad response. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That was Saul. He gave lip service, but his heart was far from God. In contrast, you have David. The record of 1 and 2 Samuel reveals the desire of David to serve the Lord and to do right. When he was confronted by Nathan over his sin of murder and idolatry, How did he respond? There are six words in his response. I have sinned against the Lord. Period. No excuse. He took full responsibility that what he did was a sin against God. A big difference. As you read the Psalms over and over, they express his faith and his love for the Lord. We have in David perhaps the most complete picture the Bible gives of any character's faith and service to God. The Scriptures continually witness to his love for the Scriptures, his desire to communicate with God, his wisdom in serving the Lord, predisposition to do what is right, even under severe trial. Remember back when Saul was surrounded by the enemy? He had an opportunity to trust the Lord, and he chose not to. But with David, even in the most difficult times, under severe trial, he did what was right. And he had a perpetual longing to praise the Lord. If you turn to the Psalms, we're going to look at some of these here for the rest of our time that we have. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 8, you get a glimpse of David. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. I will seek your face, Lord. This was something that he desired. Turn over to Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 70. It says, he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Just as God called David to shepherd the people of Jacob, fathers, you have been given the same responsibility with your children, to shepherd them according to the integrity of your heart. You have that responsibility too. There are four specific things that I want us to see here in Psalm before we close. In the life of David, that are very important. It helps show us that he had a heart for God. First of all, in Psalm 119, verse 97, we see David loved the Word of God, in contrast to Saul, who did not care for the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, he says, oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. He loved God's word. He cherished it. He valued it. He saw that he needed it in his life. What is your view of the word of God? There are many who say that they believe the Bible and they love the Bible, but what do their actions say? What would your children say about what you think of God's Word? What would your children say? Verses 47 and 48 of Psalm 119. It says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I have loved, I have loved, I have loved. He loves God's commandments. Do we love his commandments? The second thing we see here of David is he loved to pray. You know, what is prayer? It's communicating with God. It's communing with him, showing our dependence and our reliance upon God as we go to him every day. Say, Lord, thank you for being my God. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your salvation. Communing with him, fellowshipping with him. Back just a couple pages in Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, David says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I want to call upon him till my last breath is in my lungs. Verses 12 and 13 of once, right down in the same chapter. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And call upon the name of the Lord. In Psalm 145 and verse 18. 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. David loved to pray. He loved God's word. He loved to pray. Third, David loved to praise God. In Psalm 119 and verse 164, Psalm 119, 164, he says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day I praise thee, Lord. All your judgments are good. They're wonderful. I love them. They're right. I need them. He recognized all the great attributes of God, all the great wisdom of God, and his heart just overflowed with joy and vocal expression for the Lord. The praises we sing and give should be a reflection of what's in our heart as well. Is that true of us? Psalm 104, verse 33 says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. The final thing here this morning. David hated what God hated. He hated every false way. Here in Psalm 119, verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He hated sin. He hated those things that God hated. He loved God, and he knew what God hated, and he didn't want to disappoint his God. Do we have that same hatred for sin? For worldliness, for things that distract us from the things that are right and good. Do we love God? Do we have a heart for him? Man, I hope you haven't felt like when you leave here today, it's not a happy Father's Day. I hope you don't feel like you've been beat up. But folks, what the choir sang this morning is what this is all about. We need a few good men. desperately who will stand up and be counted for righteousness, who have a heart for God and His work, who are willing to do all of His will. Is that our desire, to do all of His will? We're living in a world that's filled with distractions. There's materialistic distractions. There's moral distractions. And sometimes just the business of our day can be a distraction to a walk with God. But fathers, we have little eyes that watch us. And we may not realize it, but they will realize whether our faith is real or not. And if they think they're being fed a bill of goods, if they think it's phony, you may not see the results of it now, but you will one day. When they turn their back on God, they need to see something that will last. Is your faith real? Do you have are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman after God's own heart? And children, don't feel like you're off the hook. Are you a child after God's own heart? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for who you are, that you love us and you care for us and you want only the best for us. Help us, Father, to give our best back to you. Help us, Father, to give our hearts to you. May we walk in truth so that those around us will see and know that you are God and to know that you are our God. Bless us, Lord, as we seek and as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Bless us as we seek your face in prayer, as we love your word and we study it and we meditate upon it. As we sing praises to you, as we lift up praise to you, and as we hate those things that you hate, may it be seen that we are man after God's own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.